Okay, so let's begin. We are fashionably late.
Yes, sorry about that.
And we could begin. So we get to start a new book today. And sometimes I feel that every time I start Shemot, I get to the same points. I'm not going to say the same conclusions, but I'll put it this way, the same kinds of pieces of evidence. But instead of getting ahead of ourselves, let's just begin. And I'm not beginning in the beginning. I actually, don't love the name Shemot because it only takes you the first two, three verses. But we're going to start in Pasuk Chet. Vayakam melech hadash al Mitzrayim. First of all, it's interesting that he's called a melech hadash and rather than Paro, whatever that may be, or chadash. Vayavo melech hadash al Mitzrayim. Asher lo yadat Yosef. So the turn of phrase lo yada is what's interesting, and that's what's going to capture our attention moving through. I will tell you that I spared you, but one could look for forms of the word yada going through the next 15 chapters and find it again and again and again and again in different places, as eventually getting to the point of knowledge of God, which is one of the things that right over here, when we say that lo yadat Yosef, we all realize it just as easily could have said lo zacharet Yosef, right? There was a lack of memory of Yosef. And the word yada, though, is more interesting. One of the things I say, I keep coming back to the same places, is to try to make some kind of a comparison between the opening chapters. And for that matter, we can even say the larger book of Bereshit and the opening chapters of Sefer Shemot. But one of the things that we're going to notice is it's not just Yosef who's not known. It's not just Yosef who perhaps is not remembered. It's that God is also not known and God is also not remembered. So therefore, you have a parallel on that, or if you look for that matter at source number two for the moment. V'achar bo Moshe v'Aaron v'yomor el paro ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael shalach et ami v'yachogu li b'midbar. So God has sent us. V'yom paro mi Hashem asher eshma b'kolo. You know, who is God, or who is this God, if you will? L'shalach et Yisrael lo yadati et Hashem. So over here, it's not just that paro, and by the way, I'm also willing to say, I think one has to say, that this is not the same individual, but it's the same position. But over here, we have the story begins with a lack of knowledge of who is Yosef, and the story continues with a lack of knowledge of who is God. And there's obviously a correlation between those as well. One of the things we have to keep in mind is that as soon as Yosef meets Paro, he has him talking about God and saying that here is a man, that the Spirit of God is within him. So therefore, if one would have remembered Yosef, one would have or should have remembered the theological background of the story as well. But there's more to this, because if you don't remember Yosef, then, and I just want to pause a second, if you're dealing with the history of Egypt, I could have also said, well, why don't they remember Avraham? Because Avraham also created some kind of an impact upon certainly the house of Paro. But one can understand how things like that are quickly forgotten or erased or pushed out of the memory. But it's Avraham they don't remember, and it's God who struck them then who they don't remember, and it's Yosef who they don't remember. But if they don't remember Yosef, it also means another thing. They don't remember where all the wealth of Egypt came from, and what Yosef did is he collected a great deal of wealth, and as that was happening, we were all wondering, in the background, okay, what's this going to do in terms of anti-Semitism, the Jew in the background collecting the money, and how is the average Egyptian going to feel towards the monarchy, who is now, as over the years of the drought, has taken everything away from them, even though at the very end of that port we're told that it was a 20% tax was instituted. I kind of suspect that most of us would sign off on that any day of the week. Total taxation, 20%. But nonetheless, one would have thought that that could have also had a negative impact. But if they don't remember Yosef, they don't remember where the wealth came from, they don't remember Yosef, they don't remember Yosef speaking about God, revealing to Paro, and therefore the theological part of it. If they don't remember Yosef, they also don't remember where the Jews came from. Who are these Hebrews? What are they doing here? How did they get here? So therefore, this, shall we call it this amnesia, which goes, of course, the theological, the economic, the social settings. It's, I think, very pervasive and very impactful. That's what I want to say, is that this opening part, I think, is quite important. But I'm going to say it again. We constantly go back towards the beginning of Bereshit, and we read right afterwards that what is the fear? First of all, it says, Hava nitchak malo. Let's be wise. Now, as much as I want to stay on the pshat level, it is interesting that Bereshit, that there is a midrashic and a targumic tradition that bechachma, reshit chachma yirat Hashem, bereshit bara Elokim et haShemayim. So you have a targum Yerushalmi saying that bechachmata, that with wisdom God created. Over here, hava nitchachma lo, so you have the beginning of the story over here of what they're going to do is let's be wise. So what we have in a certain sense is a reversal of the bereshit story, in the sense that the Bereshit story is essentially one of creation. There are some blessings that are given. The blessings that are given includes. Well, let's put it this way: the seventh day is blessed. Going back to the very beginning, we have, although primarily on a theocentric perspective, where God works for 6 days and rests on the seventh. But over here, we're going to have a situation of slavery where there is no rest. I'm going to come back to the slavery in a moment. But the other thing which is blessed is the ability of procreating. Peruvu. So just read the continuation of that line. Havanit chakmalo pen yirbe, right? Lest they increase. But that's one of the commandments that God did give humanity. But it also includes, it accuses the Jews right away of harboring non-patriotic, evil thoughts within them. Why? Pen yirbeh v'yotikru eno milchama, v'nosaf gu gam hu al soneinu, v'nolcham banu v'ala min ha'aretz. Which sounds somewhat like a contradiction, because if you're worried about them and you see them as strangers, so then just set them free. If you're afraid, but nonetheless, you're afraid that they're going to run away, and you're afraid that they're going to join the enemies. Now, there is a possibility, and I'm going to limit to what extent we're going to go into the history over here. You can ask Michael, who will know much more about Egyptian history than I do. But it's very, very likely that this new king, who's not called Aparo, is an outsider who has come and has conquered Egypt. And therefore, the one who conquers from the outside is the one who's then concerned about all kinds of intrigue that could take place. And you have the native Egyptians, but then you have this other force over here, and what is their allegiance, which means who are these people, and that may be part of the problem. To continue still in this first chapter, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'yisimu lav sarei misim l'man anoto b'sivlatam, v'yiven arei miskanot l'paro et pitom v'et Ramses. So we're going to take them, and we're going to abuse them, and we're going, again, for court, it make them build. The word vayiven is also interesting. Where did you find vayiven in Bereshit? Okay, good. You can think thematically. You could think about the obvious things. Okay, A, in the service of God. B, you can have those who build the cities along the way, which, by the way, is a Nimrod thing. And Nimrod is Cham, and Cham is Egypt, which is this building of cities and building of things comes back from the Cham-Nimrod side. You have the building of the tower, which then is absolutely connected to what I just now said is the building. You also have another building which takes place, which is obviously the one that you're going to forget, even though I spoke about it a couple of months ago, and that is the building of Eve. The Eve-en is used over there. That's why the word Binyan-Yetera is connected to Eve, because there is a Binyan over there. So it's interesting over here is that they're trying to frustrate the ability of having children. They're trying to do an anti Peru Urvu, as again we'll see more in a moment. But therefore, instead, what we're going to do is build edifices, and it continues, and it says, "Vayavdu Mitzrayim et Bnei Yisrael b'farach." Now, in our minds, this is again just one of these funny things: is that we just have our memories. Where our memories come from? It comes from text. It comes from Shirim. It comes from the Prince of Egypt. I don't know where it comes from, but we have these kinds of memories. So, like, what exactly was the slavery that the Jews did? What was the work that they needed to do? And you're going to tell me that obviously what they were doing is they were building, and in your imagination, you'll say also they were building pyramids, which is a very interesting statement, but whether it's factual or not, I have absolutely no idea. But continue in Pasuk Yudalad. Vayimaru et chayehim bavodah kasha, they made their lives bitter with difficult work. Bichomer uvelevenim uvachol avodat basadeh. Can you admit that you don't remember that? That they were also making them work in the fields? Yes, you'll admit that right away. That it's as if that part of the verse was never there. If I say, okay, what kind of work did they do? They were building big buildings. But over here, it's also avodah basadeh. But the work in the avodah basadeh should remind us then of something else. And that, of course, is the curse of man after he is expelled from the Garden of Eden. And if we're already there, then I will point out that the sin of the Garden of Eden is certainly connected to eating from the wrong tree, and that's the Eitz Hadat, which goes back to this point of knowledge, goes point to over here, that there's also a sin of dat, if you will. The sin of dat over here is a lo yadat, Yosef. And that's what I'm saying. It's like there's too many words here along the way, and too many themes here along the way, that you should miss them. Which means sometimes when you see a connection of a word or a turn of phrase, then you ask yourself, okay, was that real or is that not real? And by the way, I do want to mention something, that after I work very hard on these things, including or this year, I looked on a website, which we'll give complete credit to, which I use occasionally for sources, but not for some of their other creative tools. And last night, I think, was the first time I actually looked at this creative tool. As I said, unfortunately, after I finished everything else, and it's not going to help you all that much right now because your sources were not printed in color, but it allowed you to take a section and to look for words which words are doubled and tripled and quadrupled and so on within any given section to then see, is there really something going on over here? And Alatara, you use it? You've used this? So, yeah. So I have on source 24, you can't see the colors, but we're going to leave this for now, but I'm just saying is that sometimes you see things, you think you see things, but this is going to have to do with something a little bit later. If you go online to to the blog where I have the sources, which I sent to you, then there's a link there that can take you to this exact page, and then you can see what's going on. But over here, nonetheless, if I were then to compare this chapter with the first chapter of Bereishit, or the first couple chapters of Bereishit, there's no question that there are these various themes which are connected. It then continues to the women who are those who are the miyeladot, and the miyeladot are the ones who are trying to bring apart God's will in terms of Peru Avu, and then you have the evil Paro who's trying to frustrate and to stop and to kill those. So what you have is the taking of a life, and you have the lack of respect for God. You have the and on top of all of this, or in the background of all of this, you have this forgetting of God, except of course for these women, which should not surprise us all that much, where it says in Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vatir enna hamiyaldot et elokim, velo asuk asher diber alayim. Which is interesting, because if I were to compare the first chapter of Bereishit and the first chapter of Shemot, so what would be the biggest difference between the two chapters? So you can give me all kinds of answers, but I'll tell you, is God. Because in the first chapter of the first chapter of Bereishit, how many times is Elohim mentioned? And then tell me. But it's lots of times. That really answers how many times got mentioned? Lots of times. So it's almost, you know, a constant. And over here, what it is the forgetting of Yosef. And I'm going to say again, and by extension of this forgetting of God, but it's not just a forgetting of God, it's a forgetting of God's blessings, and it's a forgetting of God's, of the sensibility. And in a certain sense, what we have is the beginning of Bereishit. Again, the best word is to use creation, but it's creation and blessing and expansion, as it were. And over here, there's a fear of expansion. The fear goes back to economic, political, military considerations, which means like all the bad things in the world. Again, I don't really mean that by all of them. You know, by definition, economic is not a bad thing, but you know, it depends on what's done for it. And there is too many discussions we can have off of that. But it's God who's lacking. It's not this perspective, okay, what is the will of God? What is that God wants? And it's quite the opposite. It's not only is God forgotten, but God's proxy in Egypt is forgotten, and with Yosef forgotten. So then what choice, what chance is there for success? So again, in skipping and going to Parakeh is where we find Paro being confronted. Well, God said, and the response is, well, I just don't know who that is. I don't know that person. Lo yadati. So over here, again, you have the lack of knowledge and the lack of knowledge. So therefore, if the sin in Bereishit is a sin of eating from the Eitz Hadaat Tov V'Ra, over here you have a sin of a lack of dat. Again, a sin of dat taking place, and therefore negative behavior happening. Yeah. Yeah, so I'll get to that. Yes, there's absolutely. And the one who fears God previous to this, of course, is Yosef, where Yosef says to the brothers, "Now I fear God, and therefore I won't do this, I will do this," and so on. And over here, it's as if to say that he doesn't remember Yosef, but they do remember Yosef. But again, Yosef, I'm saying, is a proxy of God and one who has fear of God. To get to your point, when in source number 3, when Moshe has his revelation by the burning bush, by the snare, Moshe seems to sense that there is this issue and there is this problem, and maybe that will require a little bit more explanation. But it says, "Vayomer Moshe el Elokim, hinei nochi ba'al b'nei Yisrael v'amarti lahem Elokei avoteichem shalachani aleichem v'muli mashmo marmar lahem," which means this knowledge of God. Okay, I'm going to use the word knowledge now. The knowledge of God, and therefore Moshe feels there's something lacking. And that's interesting as well. Because, and this again may be completely unfair. If we were, again, we were just now looking at the first chapter. And in the first chapter, we have Yosef forgotten, we have God remembered, but God forgotten by too many people, and a lack of godliness in the world. We have a world which has become a horrific place, a world where people have been enslaved and people are being killed, and their economic, political, military fears, which are guiding people's anti-Semitism, which will lead them to genocide. So it's as if to say, okay, the worst of humanity has just now emerged in a couple of words over here. And then Moshe is introduced in the second chapter. Now, the interesting thing about Moshe throughout the second chapter is what's missing. And I've already given you enough hints about what's missing, but here you're going to have to be a little bit more forgiving and a little bit more understanding, and now we're going to have to like stretch ourselves a little bit, because what's missing in chapter 2? And the answer is God. So Moshe, and again, whoever's going to be upset with me afterwards and say, hold it, how can you say that Moshe didn't fear God, or Moshe wasn't a Navi, or Moshe, I'm not saying any of these things. I'm just saying that God happens not to be here in this chapter. And Moshe's motivation in the chapter, or at least the stated motivation in the chapter, is that he sees the suffering of his brothers, who are, of course, not biological brothers. Rather, they are the extended family who he sees as brothers. So there's this sense of brotherhood that Moshe has internalized. But what's interesting about that is that Moshe's motivation at this point, at least stated motivation, what we're told in the text, is that there is an absence of, I need to do the right thing because God has determined what is right and what is good, and therefore I need to protect. Rather, it seems to be much more emerging out of a place of decency, and if I have to use a dichotomy which we're more familiar with, is Moshe's behavior based on a ben adam l'makom, a ben adam l'chavero. So it seems to be very much that Moshe's starting point over here is really based upon being adam l'chavero, and I see my brother suffering. I don't have to now ask myself, where did it say in the Torah that I have to go and help him right now? Rav Lichtenstein has in one of his essays, he tells over his story about when him in early years of his aliyah, when he was walking with his children in a religious neighborhood and somebody's truck breaks down and needed some help to carry some things. And there were two young men, kids, but who learned in yeshiva, and they were, what they say in the yeshiva world, they were clearing a chakira. They were going like this, are we supposed to help him or not we supposed to help him? But he doesn't have a yarmulke on, so maybe he's not religious. If he's not religious, maybe the stuff he's selling is not going to be kosher. Maybe we're going to be helping him sell non-kosher things, and they're clearing a whole chakira. Are they supposed to help him or not supposed to help him in this case? And he said that he'd rather be part of a community that would help the person than the one who comes to the conclusion not to, through all the learned Talmudic, discussion, but essentially asked, but why do I have to make the choice? Why does it have to be one or the other? But he just felt there was something, you know, very morally troubling that before you help somebody, you have to start thinking about, am I allowed to help this person or not? I mean, there should be a certain sense of human decency that leads me to conclusions before I start asking about the Ben Adam Lemakom, or the God-person relationship. And it's, again, it's interesting. Again, I'm not talking about a person who was selling pork chops. I mean, that wasn't the situation. It was just somebody, maybe the fruits and the thing, they didn't take Truman Meister from. And maybe, again, it was a kind of a stretch, which then led them to this conclusion, well, maybe I really can't help somebody. And you don't get the sense that that was what Moshe Rabbeinu was going through at that point. You don't get the sense that Moshe was really going through this issue of the Ben Adam Lemakom as much as what he was doing was noting that the interpersonal tragedy taking place of a slave being beaten, and therefore he needs to get involved. But I'm going to say it again. When we look at the whole story of Moshe in that second chapter, there is a very profound lack of appearance of God, which is dramatically changed when you get to chapter 3. And then in chapter 3, you have a sudden appearance of God. And that itself is interesting as well, because God says certain things, which I'm going to come back to. And there's actually a statement beforehand, which I think is quite significant. And maybe we'll even start with that statement. But what I want to make sure that we understand is that the God of Bereshit is a God who creates and then stands on the sideline. And when various miracles take place, they take place more often than not in a very natural way. Again, you can talk about exceptions. So, for example, I'll take the Akedah. On the way to the Akedah, he's told to offer his son, and then he lifts up his eyes and he sees, you know, the animal. Was the animal there before, not there before? So what difference does it make? Or on a parallel, when Hagar goes out with her, people get upset with me also for that, for calling that a parallel, when she goes out with Ishmael and then appears in front of her the water source. So it's almost as if within nature the solution is found. I know that we're going to point that the various matriarchs had this inability of having children. They suffered from infertility. But then again, who actually did the MRI or did the various other tests on them and ran the, you know, all the medical? No, it's something that God tells us. We don't know what the actual medical situation is, and then they get pregnant, which means if it wasn't for the knowledge that we had that there's a lack of fertility and then suddenly they become pregnant, we would say, okay, so there was momentary, or partial, but eventually they got pregnant, which happens. So it's very much God acting in the background. Of course, there's two notable exceptions to this, and those exceptions would be the whole flood story, which, by the way, has a slight echo over here in terms of the Teva and Moshe and the Teva. And the other one is, of course, the destruction of stone, which also thematically is very connected. I can't overstate the connection of the salvation of Lot from stone and the Pesach story, especially with the appearance of matzah, but it's much, much more than that. So therefore, the exceptions are also interesting because they are echoed over here, but nonetheless, the God of Bereshit is a God who creates and then stands on the sidelines for the most part, and then lets nature rules. The dramatic change in Sefer Shemot is that God is going to re-enter history in a most demonstrative way, and therefore the nature that we thought we knew is suddenly going to change. And that's really what the 10 plagues are going to do for us, is that there's going to be a dramatic shift taking place. And my suspicion is that when Moshe over here says to God, well, who should I say is calling, which means in a sense he's saying this is not the God of Bereshit, or at least not the way that God has been revealed in Bereshit. And therefore, it's as if we have different rules of engagement. And, you know, what? How do I articulate this different rule of engagement? And that's probably the theme in the very beginning of next week's Parsha in Vayera, when it says, "V'shmi Hashem lo nadati lahem." So therefore, the question that you asked is, what had changed over here is that Moshe senses that there's something taking place. And by the way, when Moshe senses this, then you realize, perhaps for the first time, that despite the lack of articulation of God's involvement in Moshe's inner life in chapter 2, you then realize that Moshe's knowledge or understanding of God, of Bereshit, is actually quite, you know, developed, to the sense that he's then able to ask, hold it a second, these are different rules, and, you know, how do I go about articulating this? 100%. It's probably the way I said it then as well. Is that Bereshit is about construction, and then Shemot is this involvement of God is actually a deconstruction. And the ones who then say that will then claim that the reconstruction then takes place with Aseret HaDibrot. It's the 10 statements. It's the 10 statements of creation, the 10 statements of destruction, and the 10 statements. But by the way, those who have said that, and there's a lot who have said that, have a very hard time lining them up. Which means, in the broad strokes, they say, yeah, there's this connection, and then, okay, show me how exactly they're connected. And that's a little bit more challenging. But as I said, there's another verse which... Yeah, but I don't think it's as innocent as that. The reason is to read carefully, meaning he has a sense of Elohim. Read through the section of the Snav, the burning bush, carefully, and note the names of God which are used. Notice where God is coming from, and notice what Moshe... There's a disconnect over there. It's that Hashem reveals himself, but Moshe is afraid of Elohim, which means this knowledge of Yud Kei Vav Kei is one that Moshe doesn't know what to do with. And as I said, just read through that section carefully, and then I think you'll see this surprising dichotomy taking place until Moshe then finally asks, yeah, who are you? What should I say? Because then he does realize that there's something else which is happening. Going back to what we've already hinted at, which is in source number 4, when Moshe does grow up and he sees his brothers being beaten, and he does get involved. And again, you have what we may want to ignore, but in Pasuk Yudalid, Vayomer mi simcha le'ish sar v'shofet aleinu, right? Who put you in charge? And it's a question that Moshe is going to hear at various points during his life. And the answer is God. Are you going to kill us the same way you killed the Egyptian? It's known. But again, the word knowledge is being used over here, and this is one of the examples that you would have missed because it's just part of the story. But the one that we're not going to miss is what's coming up next. But nonetheless, what happens over here is now Paro hears about this, and now Moshe runs away. In source number 5, which is a little further down in Perek Bet, Moshe gets married, he settles down, and there actually seems to be a level of comfort, and that goes around this word Vayoel Moshe, whatever Vayoel Moshe in fact means. Vayoel Moshe, source 5, Leshevet et ha'ish, Vayitena tzipor bito l'Moshe. Moshe has a son, he has another son, but what I want to get to is Pasuk Kaf Gimel. Vayi bayamim harabim ahim vayamat melech Mitzrayim. Now you have that. That's why I said it's a different Paro now. That king dies. So something happens over here is that Paro changes, but his policies don't change, which means the policy of the regime remained the same. And but something else happened. I would say most likely is more of an animal type of scream. Would you say that the V'yizaku was a prayer directed to God? It doesn't sound that way. They scream, V'ta'al shavatam ela elokim min avoda. But somehow that scream makes it up to God. But it's really the next two verses, which is the divine response, which I think is interesting. V'yishma elokim et na'akatam, God hears. V'yizkor elokim et brito, et Avraham, et Yitzchak v'Yaakov, God remembers the covenant, Vayar Elokim et Bnei Yisrael, and God sees Vayeda Elokim, and God knows. Now, I hope you realize that last part, Vayeda Elokim, he knows. It's like, I don't know what to do with that. And it's a dangling something. All of us do know one thing. Something just now happened. Something just now changed. Which means it's this God who has been in the background. I mean, even if you go further, Vayishma Elokim. I mean, God always heard. Vayizkor Elokim. So what do you mean God forgot and now remembered? No, it's that the rules of the engagement now are going to be changed, which means something just now happened, and what it is, we're not exactly sure. Which means, what is it that set this into motion? What is it that just caused things to be different? They're screaming, but they've been screaming. You know, they've been kvetching. I don't mean that in a bad way. It's been there the whole time. But you know what? I could say this in a very superficial way. Maybe the whole time it was the old Paro, the one who made up all these rules, the old Melech. So, okay, he'll live for a certain amount of time. He'll die, and then we'll have a new guy who's not as crazy as this guy. He dies, a new guy takes over, and nothing changes. It's at that point, right? It's at that point you realize, oh, you know, nothing's changed. And maybe it's at that point that, you know, there's even less hope. But of course it causes the reverse, because it's at this point that God says, okay, but there's a covenant over here. And this covenant at some point needs to be fulfilled. This combination of God hearing, remembering, seeing, and knowing is, to me at least, I don't know about to you, is so intriguing. There's going to be lots and lots of different commentaries who are going to take this in different ways. Of these things, hearing and seeing, vayishma vayira, hearing and seeing are one way, because those are more anthropomorphic, as it were. Remembering, unless you want to say remembering, meaning those are related much more to shall we call it, outwardly stimuli that you see or you hear. But the yiskor and yeda are something which are more cerebral. So over here you have these two: God hears and remembers, God sees and knows. So it is interesting. And what does that even mean? I'm going to say that again. But yeda Elokim. But what you probably, I mean, I hope you didn't forget already. But that's what we've been looking for. But yeda, knowledge, which means over here there's this lack of knowledge of the king about Yosef and the lack of knowledge about God. But over here God does know. So what does the knowledge of God over here do for us, as opposed to this lack of knowledge? And again, I'll say it, is that the word knowledge will find itself in almost every single chapter going through here, all the way to 15. And the other thing is in Pasuk Kaf Hei, Vayar Elokim, and God sees. Vayar Elokim is, again, a very interesting term. The phrase Vayar Elokim is in the creation story 7 different times, and then it's not used again. So that God sees. So, right, that God sees. So God sees during creation, it's good. God sees and it's good. God sees and it's good. Over here, God sees and it's not good, which is also interesting. And it's again, you would not have originally ran to this comparison going back to Bereshit, just because over here it says that God sees. But I'm going to tell you again that when you realize that those two words together, Vayar Elokim, it's Vayar Elokim et Bnei Yisrael, Vayeda Elokim. So I'm saying is that phrase is a very much Bereshit in the back of your mind, having to compare with phrase, whether you like it or not. And that then leads us up to the burning bush, which means that then is when God then reveals himself to Moshe, and that's when the rules are going to change, which means the burning bush didn't happen in a vacuum. The burning bush takes place, or that revelation takes place, that change takes place. And that's what's really so important, is that you do have over here a very, very clear, unusual type of a revelation, which is so different from the way that things have taken place in Bereshit, but that is actually has an introduction to it. And again, we get fooled sometimes because, oh, that's Perek Bet and this is Perek Gimel, and that's a new story. No, there is a conclusion over here in these two verses, or three verses perhaps, and then the plan but gets put into motion in what follows, as I said again, the burning bush. But it's interesting because we have 4 different words which are used. Vayishma, vayizkor, vayar, vayeda. later on in source number 6 in Perek Vav, we're going to find that what we call the four Lashonot of Geula, the ones that we get far more excited about, and right where it says V'gama kimoti et briti, which by the way is thematically connected to what we had in Pasuk of Dalet before, V'gama ani shamati, and that is there before. Now the difference over here is V'hotseti v'yitzalti v'ga'alti, so those over here are languages, V'lakachti is as well. Although, I'll point out, and then Pasuk Zayin there, V'lakachti etchem li la'am, v'yiti lechem l'lokim, v'yadatem kini Hashem. Which then comes back in retrospect to be the objective. Again, the objective of the Exodus is to take them out politically from slavery, geographically from Egypt, take them to Har Sinai, take them to the land of Israel, let them become a nation of God, have a relationship with God, let them be free people in their land. That's the objective. But over here, this idea of the Adatim Kini Hashem really is connected to this part of Sinai. I want to be a little bit clearer about that. Because I could have said that in terms of the Brit Bein HaPtarim and the various covenants that he speaks of between Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, they were all based really upon two things which are interconnected. One is that there will be more, that they will be fruitful and multiply. And the second is that the land of Israel, while Har Sinai was never mentioned along the way over here. Har Sinai, some of you can claim, was a bait and switch. You know, you said you're going to take us out, and now we're stuck with 613 commandments. Where did that come from? Well, this little part of it, V'yadatem kini Hashem Elokeichem, you're going to know that I am God. Well, how are you going to know that I'm God? Well, part of this is God's might, which is going to be used against the Egyptians all the way through, especially if you follow the Midrash that all of the plagues took place to the Egyptians and not to the Jews along the way. That means that every single one that took place is really a demonstration of God's relationship, love, fidelity with the Jewish people and punishment towards the Egyptians, and therefore knowledge of God is increased. But on the other hand, knowledge of God ultimately is going to be increased when they stand at Har Sinai and they have a mass revelation and they hear, see, however you want to say it, the Anochi Hashem. So the V'yadatem Hashem is one which probably more than anything else does lead us eventually to what's going to happen at Har Sinai. The other thing to keep in mind is that ultimately, and again, we don't understand this until you look at it in retrospect, that ultimately that what takes place by the burning bush is a microcosm of the eventual macrocosm, which will take place in the very same location, which means it's the Har Hashem Chorev that Moshe has his revelation, where God speaks to him, is going to happen for the entire Jewish people afterwards. So therefore, setting the plan in motion by Yedah Hashem, and God knows, is actually going to spill over eventually that we are going to know, and we are going to recognize that there is a God. And again, part of this question, you know, who are you? Well, that really gets answered for us. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, right? I am God who took you out of Egypt, which is, again, the various commentaries ask, why does he say I'm the God who created heaven and earth? Well, the truth is that it's really not the right way to describe it. I don't want to get more into that right now. But creation is different from revelation, from the Exodus. And the Exodus is the issue over here. And this is the continuation or the culmination, in a certain sense, of the Exodus. Absolutely.
Full with meaning.
Absolutely. And how far and how to take it is discussed by various commentaries. I'll see again how far I can get with this. To a certain sense, the four Lashonot of Geula are arbitrary. Sorry for saying that. Which means they are the ones, at least according to the Talmud Bavli, which then are the part of the motivation to having four cups of wine by the Seder. But the four cups of wine are Durabana. That's not a Duraita. So it means this is what you would call a type of a foundation, of a hook, of a remez, if you will. It's not pshat that, oh, there are four Lashonot here, because I could have counted a fifth one right afterwards, and I could have taken them from other places. That's what I was pointing out. I had four points or words I could have used earlier, but rather this is what Chazal say we want to commemorate. It's an issue of commemoration, not an issue of that is what God, of a commandment. There's not a commandment over here. It's our commemoration and appreciation of the process of redemption. Now, going back to what exactly the word, yeah, it's an argument which has lasted for a long time. There's actually two different gersaot in the Gemara, if there is a fifth cup in the Gemara itself. The idea of the Kos Shel Eliyahu is a compromise between the four and the five cups position, where you pour it but you don't drink it. But that's later. The original point was is that there's a compromise. Some say four cups, some say five cups. So the compromise is you pour the fourth cup, but you don't actually drink the fifth cup. You don't actually drink the fifth cup, and then you call it a kosher Eliyahu because Eliyahu is going to explain it, or because Eliyahu is going to bring the eventual geula, and maybe that's only by the eventual geula. But as I said, there's actually a halachic problem, which is really probably based on two different manuscripts of the Talmud Bavli, which were sitting in front of different Rishonim, and therefore different laws appeared. Because they had a different text of the Talmud Bavli regarding the fourth, or was it the fourth cup or the fifth cup that it was referring to? And then the theology comes to try to make sense of the different texts. But we've already gone more into that than we needed to or should have. So continuing, you know, trying to understand when it says, you know, that again, I would put very dramatic music in the background of that verse, going again back to source number 5, where the people scream, and then Vayishma Elokim et Nakatam, Vayiskor Elokim et Brito, Vayar Elokim et Bnei Yisrael, Vayeda Elokim. Again, and the Vayeda Elokim should be the most like dramatic part over there. That is, I mean, I hope you all realize that is very dramatic. But it's dramatic because of what's going to happen afterwards. But it's dramatic because now God has re-entered into the story. Which means God, who is all over, just think about that for a second. God is all over the beginning of Bereshit and then goes into the background. God is in the background at the beginning of the Shemot, and then God comes into the forefront. Which means when you do compare those two books, you get to this realization that, you know, Bereshit begins, Bereshit bar lokim et shamayim va'aretz. Okay, how else are you going to create, right? And then everything is God sees, and it's good, and it's good, and it's good. Well, guess what? God's been in the background now, and it's not so good, and it hasn't been good, and things are not very good, but Vayeda Elokim. So the Vayeda is really this punctuation over here, and that's what needs to be understood. Source number 7, a Midrash Agadah, writes, Vayeda Lashon Rachmanut. Also remember that you have Vayeda, that you have it by Adam. Adam knows his wife, and that is a moment of... Yes, that's what you call that he knew her in the biblical sense. Yes, that's because it's the Bible, so he knew her in the biblical sense. But that is not just understanding; that is it's much more profound. It's passion, but it's compassion, and it's this interrelationship which is very tender. And over here, the Midrash says, "Vayida loshon rachmanut." So that's very interesting. Of course, Rachmanud has its core of Rechem, has its core of the love of a mother, and this is, in a sense, the Shekhinah feeling this sense of loss of the children who are in pain, and the mother feels her children's pain. By the way, that's very important, what I just now said. And because what I just now teased out of this little turn of phrase, the Ramban's going to go crazy on, and it's actually probably what the Ramban means, but he won't tell us. And I'll show you exactly why I'm saying that. But give me a couple seconds. There's another midrash in source number 8, the Seichel Tov, which writes, "Vayar Elokim bnei Yisrael, ma ra'ah?" What did he see? "Ra'ah shasu tshuva kol achad v'achad b'fnei atzmo." Which is also fascinating, because sometimes you can have a group think and a whole group moving in a particular direction, and this saying it's the opposite. It's saying that each person, as an individual, and almost embarrassed or afraid to say to the guy next door to him, "We really need to go back to God. We really need to remember to rekindle this relationship that we had with God in the past, but I'm the only one who feels it." And there is no groupthink on this. It's rather, again, read the words, "Mara'a ra'asha su tshuva kol achad v'chad b'fnei atzmo, v'lo haya makir zeh b'zeh," but each one was unaware of the other one going through the same type of experience. "Shenemar v'yida Elokim, hu levado yada, v'lo shiyadu ish b'chaviro." And nobody knew what the other ones, you know, had experienced or felt or thought. And then it continues and it says, "Shenem arvida lokim." Right, sorry. "V'lo shedu ish b'chaviru." Again. "V'rabotenu dorshu v'yar lokim ibn Yisrael ra'ashi abadum." He saw their slavery. "V'yida lokim yada et mi yishlach l'go elotam." Which then is a perfect way of introducing the next section with Moshe. God says, "Okay, I know exactly how to continue the story over here. I got the guy. Actually, I, you know, have him prepared for a while to go in, and that's why it leads into the burning Bush story. Midrash Hagadol goes in the same direction when it says Ra'asha su tshuva bat v'yidalu kim yadash yegiya haketz. So this is something which I think you know is highly debated, unless you didn't know it's debated, and that is, did the right time come or has it not come? Over here it says the right time had come. There are midrashim that say that no, that God took them out earlier. This one doesn't say it. V'yidalu kim, God has his divine clock, and in his divine clock it says, oh, it's redemption time. And therefore, you know, now is the proper time for this. We will skip a little bit and go to the Ramban. The Ramban will tell us what some of the earlier commentaries have said, and we're going to skip all of that. And then we'll go towards the bottom. V'alderech ha'emet, right, so in four lines in the bottom of the Ramban, V'alderech ha'emet, yesh b'tav hazeh sod gadol m'sitrei ha'Torah. This is one of the great secrets. So generally when the Ramban says things like this, we throw up our hands and we give up. Lomer, right? Lomer, ki Allah inuyim lema'or panav v'karav otam el hadat. He brought them closer to dat. And by the way, I should have bolded that dot, because now you realize that that idea of dat is the issue. And he quotes a verse from Habakkuk, which you probably have no idea what to do with, and let's look at that. That's in source 16. I'll read the English. O Lord, I've heard the report of thee, and I'm afraid. O Lord, revive the work in the midst of the years, make it known, its wrath, remember compassion, which, by the way, is interesting because it's saying it's that the time has not come yet. It's in the middle of the time, in the midst of the years, but it's not at the end of the years. In wrath, remember compassion. That's really what the Ramban wanted you to understand and to focus on, which means is that let's use a really basic terminology. It's still time for midat hadin. It's still for strictness, as it were. It's still the time that they should be in exile, but in the midst of the exile, in the midst of the din, in the midst of this contract, covenant, if you will, is where somehow there's going to be a compassion taking place. And therefore, it's actually the opposite of what we just now saw, as that, oh, the end has come, the time has come now to change the rules of engagement. No. It's that in the midst of the anger is when this is supposed to take place. I'm going to read it again. V'yalderech ha'met yesh b'katuv hazeh sod gadol m'sitrei Torah man lomar ki Allah inuyim l'ma'or panav, that the pain went up to this ma'or panav v'karav otam el hadat, and then came up to the knowledge, as it were, which means it's sort of like climbing within God, again, as it were. Ki yesh b'katuv hazeh sod gadol m'sitrei Torah lomar ki Allah inuyim l'ma'or, sorry, ki in b'karav shanim t'rdu b'regez rachem tizkor, ulechein ya'aricha katuv b'zeh acharei sha'amar k'va v'yishma elokim v'yizkor elokim v'nitparei sha'pasuk hazeh b'midrasho shor v'nachunya ben hakana tavinehu misham. So he just now directed us to one of the ancient Kabbalistic books, which is called the Sefer HaBahir, which the Ramban refers to as the Midrash of Nechunya ben Hakaneh. Let's take a look at where he directed us. It's in source 17. Mai bikerev shanim todia. So bikerev shanim is that verse that the Ramban told us to look at. Bikerev shanim, in the midst of the years. That's that verse in source 16. Kach amar yadati, and notice the word knowledge over here, yadati shata akela kadosh tichtiv mikamochu ne'edar bakodesh. Bakodesh b'cha v'ata bakodesh. V'yafak pikein bekerv shanim todia, umay todia, tirachem. What does it mean? Knowledge. Knowledge is connected to rachamim, rachmanut, terechem. I'm going to say it again. It's this interrelationship, right? And Adam knew his wife. It's this interrelationship which actually leads to perhaps a child, leads to, but it is a moment of intimacy, and it's a moment of intimacy which somehow physiologically is related to the rechem, but it's very interesting because it's using rechem over here in yada in terms of rachmanut, in terms of compassion, which again is, I think, interesting. It continues and it says, as it says, Vayar Elokim et bnei Yisrael v'yada Elokim mai v'yada mashel l'mah hadavar domeh. L'melech shaita lo isha na'a. Now, the melech over here is God. The isha is most likely the Shekhinah. Now, let's not get confused, because we know there's one God and only one God, and therefore it's very easy to get confused. So he says, Mashal Madavdam, and that's why it's only Mashal Melech Shatelu Ishana'a, Vimim Mimenu Banim, Vichivavam Vigidlam, Vyatsula Tarbut Ra'a. Right? San'am Visana'imam, and that caused a break between the king and the children and the king and the wife, because look at the children that came out of this wife. Chazra imam aleihem v'amra b'ni, lama tem osim kach shavichem sone oti ve'etchem. He goes, why are you causing this dysfunctionality between me and the king and between you and the king? Ad shenachamu v'chazru lasot v'tzon avihem, until they changed their ways and they did the will of their father. Ra'a avihim kach, their father saw, ahavam, he loved them, kivat chila, v'zachar imam, and then remembered the mother. And ahu dichtiv, and that's what it means, v'yara lakim v'yeda, v'chtiv v'kerev shanim todia. So what he's describing over here is, again, mystical concepts using language which perhaps we could begin to understand. But what he's talking really, in a sense, is a... And again, there's a word that we use when we talk about these things, and the word is called kivyachol. Kivyachol means as it were. Because we're not really talking about God, because we don't understand a word what we're saying, but rather we're talking about a mashal, which is exactly the way that he told us to do this. Which means, in a certain sense, you have God who's beyond any of our understanding, and that's the king, and that's the creator, and that's the Ein Sof, that's the infinite. But there is a thing which is called the Shekhinah, and the Shekhinah is this, in a sense, a feminine word, because a feminine term, it's the Shekhinah. And the Shekhinah is this thing which takes care of the children. But what happens when the children go astray? So then, as it were, it causes this disconnection between God and the Shekhinah, as it were. You know, it's when the Jews go into Galut, the Shekhinah goes together with them. So you never imagine, you know, this dysfunctionality between God and the Shekhinah, because we don't think about that all of that much. But again, all of this is a mashal. But what it's really saying is that when Am Yisrael is not connected to God, there is, as it were, something in the heavens which isn't right. It's just, that's the point. It's not right. And it's sort of the parallel of the family, which has become dysfunctional, where again, the kids do something wrong, and then the husband gets wrong with the wife, and why were you always so nice to them, and why did you do this to them? And it just causes this kind of dysfunctionality. And again, I'm going to say, don't take any of this in a literal way or near a literal way, but what it's saying is that something in heaven isn't right, and God allowed that to take place in order for there to be an exile. And at some point God says, no, enough of this, but how does it have to happen? There are these stages involved in this. And that's really what the Ramban is getting at when he's telling us to look over here. There are stages involved in this. And one of the stages needs to be this type of an awakening which is taking place. And again, the dynamic of how this happens, which means when you see the sources that say that the people woke up, so then you have this, you know, knowledge, right, where they're coming from and saying, oh, you know, like, who are we? Why are we here? How did we get here? Who are we supposed to be? And where are we supposed to be? And all of that, you know, takes us back to this remembering, not just Yosef, remembering Avraham, remembering God, remembering a much larger thing. But then perhaps what it's also trying to tell us, but where did that awakening come from? That awakening and this knowledge of God, where does it come from? It comes from, you know, that point, Be'yada Elohim, which means that now God knows, but God knowing means that now, again, there is this connection between God and the Shekhinah, which takes place because somehow the Shekhinah now has awoken up the people, and now everything is in line, and now we can start the redemption story, which means It's a people who forgot their identity. It's individuals who forget their identity. It's individuals who no longer know who they are. And most importantly, they don't know what their destiny is. But their destiny is one which is completely interwoven with God. But this forgetfulness of God is really the background of this entire story. And therefore, what this, again, we went a little mystical, and again, I perhaps apologize, perhaps don't, but this mystical explanation is really trying to explain the dynamics which we're seeing in front of us of an awakening of knowledge. And that's why I'm saying the whole thing over here really is about knowledge. And knowledge, therefore, really is about intimacy and is about passion and co-passion. compassion, and it's about this idea of getting to the Rachmanut, which is therefore connected to this knowledge, and then the entire process, which now will take place, will be greater and greater and greater and greater knowledge of God as the plagues unfold, and ultimately as Har Sinai then follows afterwards. But all of this comes back from these words of these words which are here. What I had in source 24 was the amount of times in chapter 2 it says to see. It's multiple. I think it's 7 different times at least. That the word to see over here. You know, finally we get to this point, Vayar Elokim, but Vayar Elokim follows all kinds of other seeing. It's Moshe's sister seeing, right? It's Moshe seeing. And then finally this comes back. And maybe it does begin this way. Maybe at first it begins with the interpersonal fixing and seeing and feeling the pain of others. And only after we can feel the pain of others, then we can get to what we call sometimes feeling the pain of the Shekhinah, and that can begin this healing part. But God seeing follows a bunch of seeing which takes place, again, in chapter 2, where it's... what is missing there really is God, until this really dramatic very end of the chapter, and suddenly God enters back into it. But just think about that. It is Moshe's sister, and this follows what we spoke about last year. It is Moshe's sister. It is Moshe. It's this seeing which takes place, which leads to this compassion. And this compassion, therefore, then triggers this response in terms of the divine saying, the divine remembering, the divine compassion, and that then is the beginning of our story.